Hope you guys enjoyed the time to reconnect. I know it's it's been a little while since we've been together. I mean, you don't often have a blizzard that hits Saturday night into Sunday like we had a week ago. And I mean, I got to tell you, that was a first for me. I think in the eight, nine years that I've been a pastor, I don't think we've ever had to cancel a service due to weather. I think we did the right thing. And so, if you did show up to the school last Sunday, though, I'm sorry. You are so dedicated, though. That is incredible. Because I actually had to drive up to the school a little bit later in the day on Sunday, and the winds were whipping like crazy, and snow was blowing all over the place, and it was not nice for by any means. If in the future you are questioning at all if we're going to have service, we do post that on our website, harvestcitymn.com, if we are going to cancel a service due to weather. So you can obviously look there. We also post about it on our social media. So in the future, if you're ever in question about that, you can look there first. Now this morning, super pumped today that we are starting our brand new series. This is a new phase of the book of Acts. We've been going through the first seven chapters. We made it through the first seven chapters last year. And now starting in chapter 8, we're starting a brand new section in the book of Acts, if you will. And we've titled this series, Sent, Live on Purpose. And this is going to take us all the way from Acts chapter 8 through chapter 20. So this is going to be several chapters in this series that we're starting here today. In the first seven chapters, of course, we saw the church in Jerusalem just get started. We saw Jesus' ascension into heaven, and he gave his vision for the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And now we have seen the church in Jerusalem really start to grow, even in the midst of persecution, to the point where they are at around 5,000 people that are following Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. Now, maybe you guys coming here this morning have a question in your mind. I mean, I know at the beginning of the year, it's typical that we think about what we're going to do new this year. We think about New Year's resolutions. Maybe you have a word that you have for the new year. That's just some of the ways I know that some people get ready to make changes in their lives in the new year. But I've got a question for you this morning now. As we get started in this series, that's all about living on purpose, what would you say right now is your purpose? It's a big question, isn't it? It gives a lot of direction to how we live our lives if we can answer that question definitively, right? Purpose really is a buzzword in our culture, certainly today. Self-help resources galore out there that are meant to try to help us find our life's purpose, and they all generally follow along the lines of you have to look inwardly, look into your own heart, if you will, to find your life purpose, and that your life purpose actually comes from within. There's so many of these different resources out there now, and I think we learn, even by osmosis in our culture, that that our life's purpose comes from inside. In order to discover our life's purpose, we need to set this inner self free. But that assumes that our inner self is actually healthy and good. What the Bible actually has to say is that our heart or our intuition is far from infallible. The Bible says this about the heart in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. It says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives." It's quite a different picture of what the human heart is that comes from the Bible than we get from our culture. Our hearts are notoriously untrustworthy. Our hearts are, even as the Bible says, that our hearts are sick and in need of a doctor. Our hearts are sick because of sin. Sin in our hearts actually prevents us from seeing God accurately and understanding and knowing him as we ought. It makes it impossible for us to have a solid relationship with God. But luckily and thankfully, Jesus, when we have a sick heart, Jesus is actually our spiritual cardiologist. Jesus becomes the heart doctor that we need. And in this series, as we get started this morning, I want to invite you to open your heart to God. I want to invite you to ask Him to reveal His truth to you and to examine your heart and lead you where He wants you to be. Because God has a good plan and purpose for each one of us. And it's only in allowing Him in to search our hearts that we can find our true purpose. It comes from God and not from within. So make God your spiritual cardiologist in this series and in this new year. This morning, as we start in Acts chapter 8, we're going to get through the first 25 verses this morning, and we're going to see three reasons why there is no greater purpose for us than to spread the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is going to be our time in God's Word this morning. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one on your way out this morning. We've got Bibles here for you. If you want to follow along on your phone, you can take out your phone as well and follow along with us in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4 says this: Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to His word today. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here, God. We are grateful for Your word, grateful for this new year that provides us with a fresh start. We ask, God, that this year You would search our hearts, Lord, that it would begin even this morning, Lord, that You would search our hearts and that You would lead us to where You want us to be, Lord. We ask that You would do that through Your word this morning as our authority and our guide. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, first four verses here, we kind of drop into the tail end of chapter 7 with the way that it's divided here between the end of chapter 7 and the start of verse 8. We read about Saul, first of all. Saul is who we are introduced here. We're introduced to Saul here in chapter 8. Who was Saul? But he's this guy that is trying to systematically destroy the church. He was greatly respected in Judaism. He was highly schooled in rabbinic tradition. He actually studied under a guy named Gamaliel, who was one of the leaders amongst the Jerusalem Jewish Council. Saul was so greatly respected because of his zealous pursuit of the Jewish law. Indeed, Saul was one of the most religious people in all of Judaism. He did not believe in Jesus' resurrection, however. And Saul's heart was sick, and it was very wrong in the way that he thought about Jesus. Because Saul thought wrongly about Jesus, it led him to systematically destroy or attempt to destroy and persecute the church, and he did it rather aggressively. I mean, we hear that he went door to door, dragging out both men and women and throwing them into prison. Saul was zealous in his pursuit of destroying the church. And yet what we find out in this persecution is that God had a plan in and through it all. This persecution changed everything for the church. These 5,000 believers that were gathered in Jerusalem because of this persecution were scattered into other regions around Jerusalem. And as they went, they brought the message of the gospel with them. And this is really a fulfillment of what Jesus said was to happen for the church. The vision Jesus gave the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was this. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you were to picture a dartboard with Jerusalem in the center of that dartboard, the circles as you go further and further out are what you get when you look at Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Jesus' vision for the church is to bring the gospel to the far reaches of the world, starting in Jerusalem. God had a grand plan in and through the persecution that Saul was perpetrating. But think about this. Stephen was murdered for speaking about Jesus in Acts chapter 7. This was undoubtedly a tragedy. The church had never lost someone in this way before. And yet we know God ordained for Stephen to suffer terribly. We get the benefit, though, of 2,000 years of perspective on this event, right? And we have God's word, which tells us the rest of the story and what was to come. But for the believers in Jerusalem who are dealing with this event in real time, they did not have such a luxury. They did not have 2,000 years of perspective on Stephen's death, and they're trying to figure out what to do next in real time. The church in Jerusalem was impacted tremendously in the death of Stephen. And thankfully, what we see happening is they continued to bring the gospel even in the midst of persecution. And when persecution pushed them out of Jerusalem, they brought it with them wherever they went, which is a tremendous testimony. It's a tremendous legacy that the apostles have in that they continued to bring the gospel. And I've been personally impacted by a biography that I just got done reading that I think is right in line with what we read here. It's a biography of Elizabeth Elliot, who I know I've talked about here before. Her and her husband, Jim, went to Ecuador in the 1950s to bring the gospel to an unreached people group, a violent tribe called the Wadani in the jungle of Ecuador. And due to a tragic circumstance, Jim and four other men were speared to death by this tribe trying to bring the gospel to them. In the miraculous turn of events, Elizabeth and a woman named Rachel, who was a sister of one of the other men who were killed, got to go and live amongst this tribe and continue to teach them about Jesus and see them come to faith in Christ. But in real time, certainly Elizabeth, who was now a single mom of a less than one-year-old girl, was trying to figure this out in real time in Ecuador in the jungle in 1956. And I think this quote that she would later write when she became a well-known author sums this up. It says, "There have been some hard things in my life, of course, as there have been in yours. And I cannot say to you I know exactly what you are going through, but I can say that I know the one who knows. And I've come to see that it's through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons. And if we'll trust him for it, we can come through to the unshakable assurance that he is in charge. He has a loving purpose. And he can transform something terrible into something wonderful. Suffering is never for nothing." That last line, suffering is never for nothing. He has a loving purpose. You can know that whenever you face suffering in this life. You can know that whenever you go through a trial, an intense trial, that God has a loving purpose in it. God had a loving purpose for the church, even in the midst of this trial and tribulation. The early church believed this wholeheartedly, as did Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, and as we can as well today. We can know that there is no greater purpose in life than to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Why can I say this? I can say this because if you make spreading the gospel your life's purpose, you cannot fail. You can't fail. Because even in death, the purpose of bringing the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, and to the nations cannot fail. This is God's mission, and He will see to it that it comes to pass. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, which is rather ironic here because Paul is actually Saul. When he becomes a Christian, which we'll see in Acts chapter 9, it's a crazy story, but we'll get there in a couple of weeks. His name changes to Paul, and he becomes one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived to bring the gospel to the far reaches of the Mediterranean. But he wrote this in Philippians 1:21. He said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This means that to really fully live is to live for Jesus, is to live to magnify Jesus in everything we do, whatever the cost and wherever it brings us. And death is actually to gain eternity with Christ. With this as your perspective, there is nothing that will prevent you from sharing the gospel and from bringing the gospel into those around you who don't know Jesus. The believers in Jerusalem were scattered because of Stephen's death and Saul's persecution. And now we're going to see what one of these scattered disciples, Philip, did as he was being scattered. This is Acts 8, chapter 8, verses 5 through 17, which says, "Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the Great One or the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people in Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit." That's a lot going on there, but we're going to unpack it little by little here. We learn about Samaria, which we read about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is one of these areas that Jesus explicitly said the gospel was going to go. Now, here's the deal with Samaria, okay? Samaria was one of the, was infamous, very infamous among the Jewish people. Because they worshipped other gods, they blended the worship of other gods with the worship of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and they even built themselves a different temple. They built themselves a whole different temple. And so faithful Jews avoided even going through Samaria. And yet here we see Peter and John going to Samaria in light of what they've heard here. Peter and John would have grown up as good Jewish boys and completely avoided Samaria altogether. They wouldn't have gone through it. It would have been seen as a taboo or an unclean place for them to even go. But this all changed for them famously one day when Jesus was walking the earth with them. When Jesus was alive, he took them to Samaria intentionally, where they famously met a woman at a well. And this Samaritan woman was met by Jesus in this place. Jesus dignified her incredibly, and Jesus said this to this woman in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Jesus replied, Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Jesus' words to this woman about true worship, worshiping the Father in spirit and truth, is coming to the people of Samaria, and it has indeed come now. Jesus' words are coming true, as Peter and John are witnessing this with their very eyes, and they saw God's glory in a very unique way. The Spirit of God descended upon these new Samaritan believers, just like it had upon the church in Acts. They likely spoke in tongues the same way that happened in the church in Acts, and there was a visible sign of their conversion. Why did God wait until Peter and John got there for them to receive this gift? I think it has everything to do with the fact that Peter and John needed to see this. As good Jewish boys who had never gone into Samaria before, they needed to see with their own eyes God's glory falling upon the Samaritans, to know that no one was beyond saving. The second reason why we should make spreading the gospel our purpose is that if spreading the good news about Jesus is your purpose, you will see God's glory. You will see God's glory. And maybe this is something you needed to hear this morning, that nobody is beyond saving. You needed to hear that there is always hope that people who are far from God will come near. Maybe you've written off someone in your life saying that they are so far gone, they've done so many things that they could never be changed and come to faith in Christ. And maybe you've even written yourself off for that very reason. Maybe in your own life, you've said, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I could never come back and be in God's family again. I want you to know this, that no one is beyond saving. There is no one beyond saving, because with God, all things are possible. God can change you. He can change the people in your life in the blink of an eye. With God, all things are possible. As we turn to verses 18 through 25 here, we're going to read through the rest of Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 18, it says, "When Simon," and we're going to talk about Simon in just a second, "when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the apostles, when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. 'Let me have this power too,' he exclaimed, 'so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter replied, 'May your money be destroyed with you, for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin.' 'Pray to the Lord for me,' Simon exclaimed, 'that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me.' And after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news." So what can we say about Simon here? We learn that Simon was a magician who lived in Samaria. Magicians were people that manipulated spirits in order to do these crazy things and produce these crazy signs for people. They gained a lot of wealth and a lot of notoriety for being able to do these things. But when we see Simon coming to Peter and saying, "Hey, let me give you some money and purchase this gift from you," we see the state of Simon's heart. And indeed, he is not interested in changing his life's purpose at all. He's not interested in changing his purpose from simply making money through magic and manipulating spirits to following Jesus. What he's really interested in is that he just wanted power. He wanted more power and thought that he could buy it, which is really not surprising because it was typical in that day for magicians to exchange secrets with one another for money. And that's what we see him doing with the apostles here. But the thing is, and what Simon learned here, is that the gospel is not magic. The gospel is miraculous. It is a supernatural work of God that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. This is not smoke and mirrors. This is reality. Simon learned that in this moment. And for the apostles, verse 25 was really a mic drop moment. Because for Peter and John, to see the Samaritans coming to faith in Jesus, it showed them indeed that no one was beyond saving. Peter and John were transformed by this occurrence. And what often gets overlooked for us when we make spreading the gospel our purpose is that God is actually going to transform you more and more as you continue to focus on him and make the gospel your purpose. I'll tell you what, this journey of starting Harvest City Church has definitely affected me in that way. God has used this to transform me. He allowed me to surrender all of the unknowns to him in this journey. And as I think more and more today about the ways that God has transformed me, it's that I care more about people who are far from God now than I did a year ago. And now I could say I want nothing more than to see lost people found and brought home to Jesus. You don't get into starting a new church in order to see just Christians come. You get into church planting and starting churches because the statistics bear out that more people who are far from God will come to something like this in a quote-unquote neutral place, a school gym, than they would to an existing church. It's transformed me to the point where I care more today about lost people than I did before. And this is the work of God in me. Not a result of anything I've done, but it's simply a work that he's done in me. And that's the third reason why spreading the good news about Jesus should be your life purpose. It's because if you want to grow closer to God, if you want to get to know him more, then make spreading the gospel your purpose. Because God's going to transform you more and more into his image. And I promise you'll be closer to him as a result. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that it instructs us in everything we need to do. I thank you that it instructs us truth about who you are, God. And I pray for each and every person here this morning, God, that you would use your word and your Holy Spirit to transform them from the inside out, God. Help us to know in our hearts that this is not about works. This is not about mustering up extra strength and energy to perform for you. This is simply about surrender. It's about allowing you to come in and to change us. And Lord, I ask that you would come into our hearts and change us this year, even right now, Lord. Would you do it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.